Good morning. It's good to be in God's house, and what a special day when an office is appointed to the work here at Trinity. Exciting days for us as new members will come in next week and in 3 weeks' time. We're blessed here as the Lord adds to his church. If you want a title for today's sermon, it would be Servants of Christ's Church. Servants of Christ's Church. We're going to refer to a number of passages of Scripture, but for our reading, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter, chapter 3, and we'll just read the section from verses 8 to 13 regarding deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Deacons, likewise, similar to what was just expressed for elders, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you've gathered already that we will take a pause from the Gospel of John. And as is our custom here at Trinity, at the installation of an officer, our sermon today will be a charge to our new deacon, Andy, and to the other deacons as a reminder, Andy Percy, and a charge to the members of TRBC. Now, normally we have two sermons for this. In the morning, the charge to the officer. In the afternoon, the charge to the church. So since we have no afternoon service, other pastors, okay, if we push on to 1 o'clock or something like that, just kidding. So we'll still try and be brief and get you out of here. It's warm, but this is God's word, and let us pay attention now to his word. We have two main points, and possibly you guessed this, and the first is the charge to the deacon or the deacons. We'll spend most of our time on this first point, the charge to the deacons and Andy in particular. And members, it's not time for you to sit back and see, let's see what our deacons ought to do. But this is going to be, as you'll see, applicable to each one of us as members of this church. And we have four parts to the charge to the deacon. Firstly, the example of Christ. The example of Christ. Now, by the standards of the world, a person's greatness is determined by the number of people under his control or management responsibility. Back in South Africa, I'm not big on magazines, but when I went to a doctor's office and you had a time to wait or wherever you had to go and wait for an appointment, I would see if there were any magazines about financial matters or something a little more interesting, or cars for that matter. But we had a magazine in South Africa called the Financial Mail. And I used to grab those first because they had a joke section, which was my favorite. But the back page, you would see a profile of a great leader in South Africa. And it would be headed, leader of 250,000. And his net worth of 3.2 million South African rand, or something of that nature. Now, John Stott, in his book, One People, notes that the world measures greatness by the service that that person receives. In business, the important people are those at the top of the organizational pyramid. The bigger organization, the more important that top person is. In personal affairs, at least in days past, in any event, a lot of those changes, those who were great were the ones who had servants. And if you had many servants, you were even greater. Well, Jesus reversed all that. He turned the whole thing upside down, making, as it were, the first last and the last first. And in God's eyes, greatness consists not in the number of people who serve us, but the number of people that we serve. And Fuller, quoting John Stott, quoting Fuller, says, if Jesus had not taken upon himself a form of a servant, if the Lord of glory had not humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, the world's standards would remain unchallenged. It's true, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was the great deacon. He was the servant of Jehovah, as Isaiah the prophet foretold. And the church of God, and in the church of God, in one sense, we are all to be deacons and servants of Christ's church for the building up and the benefit of the body of Christ. Because, as we know, basic to the Christian life is to be a servant to one another, to the church, and to Christ. And that means to serve. Listen to our Savior, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ came to serve. This was the whole purpose of the incarnation, for the Son of God to serve God in the salvation of his people. That was his work. Christ's whole life on earth was a humbling, a service to God and to all humanity. In John chapter 13, you remember this, Jesus does the work that was allocated to a servant in a home where he was but the guest. And this act was a custom and a sign of great respect of hospitality in the East, to wash the feet of each guest. And so we read, Jesus, after laying aside his outer garment, stoops down and washes the disciples' feet. We know the account. And after that, after he sits down, Jesus teaches. And we read there in verse 12 to 16 of John 13, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for such I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Christ's example of humble service is an example to every person in Christ's church. The apostles considered themselves as servants to the church. Every elder, every deacon, every member in the church of Christ, we serve one another, and we all serve the Lord Christ, following his example. And as we see Christ's pattern, this extends even beyond the church to the sick, the destitute, the poor, the alien, the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. Service motivated, as in Christ's example, by love and compassion. The second table of the law, Christ endorsed it, and he highlighted to such an extent that he proclaimed it to be a new command, even though it was an ancient one. We read this in John 13:34, right after this passage, where he washed his disciples' feet. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and the riches of God's grace and the free gift of salvation to the undeserving, that whole passage is that God may show the incomparable riches of his grace. And for the unbeliever, Paul goes on to the second intended purpose of this wonderful grace. It is for this, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brother Andy, the example of Christ before you as the great servant, as to each one of us. Secondly, the necessity of the office. The necessity of this office. Why is this office necessary and so important in the church? It's 2,000 years later. The culture's different. The times are different. Everything is different. And you may even argue, in a small church, a deacon may not even be necessary. It is necessary. And it is important because it was instituted by Christ through his apostles as one of the two offices in the church. And as such, it is ordained by God for the pattern of the New Testament church. Well, it's important to consider how this came about under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And for that, of course, we need to go back to Acts chapter 6 as a reminder. For by doing that, we will see what necessitated this important office in the church. And not only does it give us instruction regarding what the most important work of the deacon was, but it also hints, more than hints, at the caliber of the man and the qualifications of his office that was later taught in our passage today in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read those first six verses, or you can just follow along. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the church was growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. Well, racism is nothing new, is it? The 12 summoned the full numbers of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, the first martyr, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, the first official evangelist, who met the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized him in the desert, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And that's how it all started. The important points here are, it was to allow the gospel ministry, the prayer and the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel, to allow the last and great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to go forward unhindered, in order that those in the first God-appointed office, the elders, the ministers, the bishops, so that the word could not only be unhindered by outward material distractions, which are important, but that the elders could devote all their efforts to the work of the ministry of the word and to the shepherding and to the spiritual needs of God's people. Deacons, as the New Testament teaches, are to be involved in a compassionate ministry of caring for the poor and needy. I quote in a book you may know, The New Testament Deacon, the deacon's ministry, therefore, is one that no Christ-centered New Testament church can ever afford to neglect. So even as this is secondary to the preaching of the gospel and the spiritual needs of the saints, it is important. It is very important. Important enough for Christ to see fit to institute a second office in the early church. Also, this first account of the office of deacon not only outlines the nature of the office and why this was necessary, but it also tells the qualifications, the caliber of men that would be called to this office. And this brings us to our third sub-point. Our third sub-point, the qualifications of this office. The qualifications of this office. Note verse 8 to 10 of that first text we read in 1 Timothy. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Yes, that's why when a name comes up, sometimes we take a long time to bring him to ordination. And then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And we notice that, as with the elders, and the qualifications for those who desire to serve as deacons are spiritual. It's nothing about being good businessmen. There's nothing about being wealthy so that they can kind of facilitate this work. And this we also learn from that Acts chapter 6 passage, which we read, where it is clear that this is the most important qualification. Verse 6, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. Yes, of a good reputation in the church and before outsiders, full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. A spiritual man is basically a man who walks in love to God and to his neighbor. He is a man who walks in obedience to the law of God and the commands of Christ. It is someone in whom the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their daily walk. In the home, he covers all aspects, verse 11 and 12. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Don't worry, Andy, we'll find you a wife. That is not a prerequisite. He has a gift of being single. Someone who manages their children, their households well, whose wives' characters reflect these godly virtues. A deacon must be a faithful provider and protector of his home, a man who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and a man whose wife lovingly submits to him, and a man who ensures that his children are raised in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. Not only in the home, but in the workplace and in the community. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain, the love of money. And not only in the community, but in the church. And you saw that in the vow that Andy took this morning, in the questions that were placed to him. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, the deacons must be those who stand out as those who accept Christ's teaching and the apostolic teaching and hold fast to the scriptures, which is the God-breathed out word, which means they are men who watch their lives and their doctrine closely. As we consider these qualifications of the New Testament deacon, we should all be encouraged as members of the church to aspire to live in the church of Jesus Christ and in the world in this way. For as we have noted, in some sense, we are all to be servants of one another. Verse 10, and let them also be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And the question is, of course, and I'm sure the deacons are saying, oops, who's sufficient for these things? Who can attain to this high standard commanded here in Scripture for the New Testament deacon? Andy, take courage. Our perfection is in Christ. Our perfection is in Christ. The Savior takes his deacons who aspire to live and serve in this way and who resolve by God's help and the help of his Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in the church and outside it, the church. Christ takes such a one, takes our service, takes our good works with all our imperfections and our mixed motives and our prideful hearts, and he perfects them all. And that is the wonderful thing about being a believer. Our good works are accepted in the Beloved. They have no benefit to gain salvation. They have no benefit but for this, in that they are a grateful response of worship, and even our humble, meager service is perfected there at God's right hand, at his throne. We are accepted in the Beloved because of the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his merits. And the deacon's work and every one of God's children are deemed perfect. Though unworthy, unprofitable servants, the best of men, are we not all just simply sinners saved by grace? Oh, brothers and sisters, deacons, here's the wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians 6:11 expresses, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." The qualifications for the office. We observe in the fourth and final place of the charge to the deacon, the work of the office. The work of the office. We're not going to go into detail with this, but simply to outline the main points. We're going to observe three things very briefly, each beginning with the deacon's work is. So 3 points under this work of the office, each beginning with the deacon's work is. Firstly, the deacon's work is to assist the ministers in the work of ministry. The deacon's work is to assist the ministers in the work of the ministry. It's an important point to note, and all that is required in the New Testament deacon. That office which started with a simple but important matter of the distribution of food to the poor without any discrimination. All the work carried out by the deacon is to this larger purpose, to assist the work of the ministry. By taking the load assumed by those in those early days by the apostles, things important and legitimate, the distribution of food to the poor, making sure that the orphans and the widows in the church are taken care of, the Lord's house is clean and serviceable, etc., etc. Andy, in all of these tasks, many repetitive and hard and ongoing and tiresome, yet it is in support of the successful and unencumbered work of ministry. You are a partner in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By taking the load of the pastors, things that in the early church they were being bogged down with, so that they could tend to the preaching of the word of God and the teaching and the spiritual needs of the sheep. In this way, you assist the ministers in the work of the ministry. Secondly, the deacon's work is a ministry of mercy. The deacon's work is a ministry of mercy. Again, we note the primary reason for the establishment of this office. And amid all the many responsibilities that have been added to this office in the 21st century deacon, it's crazy more than it was in the first century. Things unknown in the early church. Large campuses, massive budgets, maintenance work, and the roof, and the air conditioning, garden work, all the outward work of God's house. But let us never lose sight. And Andy, and fellow deacons there, to Andy, let us never lose sight of the original work, the distribution of food to the poor. Taking care of the material needs of God's people. in the church and sometimes outside the church. This is a ministry of mercy. This is Christ's work. This is true, undefiled religion. To visit orphans and widows in their distress, as James says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And deacons, there are eternal benefits to this work. There are eternal benefits to this work. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 is speaking of the last days, which Pastor Sam has been taking us through. And when everybody will gather and the sheep and the goats will be separated. Then Jesus says these words later on in that passage, verse 25 of Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And this the word to those on the right, the sheep. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, truly, I say unto you, as you did it to the least of one of these my brothers, you did it to me. Deacons, as the least, on that day, the Lord will say, as you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Thirdly and finally, a deacon's work is to serve the Lord Christ. A deacon's work is to serve the Lord Christ. Though the deacon is serving members of the local church, orphans and widows in the distress, the weak, the sick, the poor. And while the office was established to assist the minister from these outward distractions, all the outward work of God's house, the deacon, like every one of us, ministers and members, the old and the sick and the infirm, we serve the Lord Christ. Deacons, we do well to remember this in sometimes unthankful service. We serve the Lord Christ. We need to remember that if our service is to Christ and like Christ after his example, this includes service to the undeserving and the ungrateful and the stubborn and the disobedient and the wandering sheep. Christ did not only heal the sick of all those who believed on him. Christ did not only feed those who trusted in him. Christ did not only show compassion for those who were his children. The ancient greatest command still holds firm. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. And Christ's new commandment must govern our service. Christ's new commandment must govern our service. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. For ultimately, the deacon serves the Lord Christ. And the deacon's faithful service comes with a blessed promise. The last verse of our text in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They are impeccable witnesses for the Savior. Well, that then, the charge to the deacon, where we've spent most of our time, for these things apply to every one of us. And we do well to remind not only our deacons, but each one of us of these things. The charge to the deacon. And the second main point, second place, the charge to the church. The charge to the church. Well, in light of the vow that the church has just made, you as members have just made in Andy Percy's installation, it should come as no surprise that there's a charge to the church in the setting aside of Deacon Andy Percy. We just responded, members of 2RBC, you've called Andy Percy to the office of deacon in this church. Do you, the members of this church, promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, to which this office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? Now, for this charge to the church, I'd like to draw our attention to Romans 12 and just a few verses there. We're going to read 9 to 13. Romans 12, of course, is that wonderful passage about giving yourself as a living sacrifice. Verse 9, Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The charge to the church. Number one, support the work. Number one, support the work. Whenever somebody is placed in a position of service, not only in the church, but even in the world, these people are automatically placed under scrutiny and are often criticized and corrected rather than supported. I had reason to deal with my native country, a South African bank, recently via email, and my query was directed to a department known as the Service Center of Excellence. And to be honest, there was very little excellence in their response and clarification to my questions. And if I was asked to give a survey, there wouldn't be much of excellence in that. But aren't we all inclined that way? People in positions of leadership and service are called to make decisions about how they will do things. And they won't always be, in fact, most of the time, they probably won't be exactly the way that you like to see things done. And you may express those feelings and give suggestions, and in and of itself, there's nothing wrong in that. But let this be the disposition of our hearts, to support the work and not hinder it, and to help rather than criticize. Support the work rather than hinder it, and help rather than criticized. We've already noted the importance of the office instituted by Christ in the church through the apostles. And that alone should motivate us to have respect for this office, the office of the deacon, and honor these men who labor among us. Honor where honor is due. And I know I always go back to Philippians chapter 2, because it's one of my great passages in the scripture. And Paul is speaking of that man Epaphroditus. He is never known to be teaching or preaching. What was he? He was a simple messenger. He took a cloak and a parchment for Paul, who was in prison. It was a long journey. He got sick near to death. And Paul writes of Epaphroditus, who's basically doing the work of a deacon, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Receive him with joy in the Lord and honor such men. Brothers and sisters, we ought to support the work of the deacons, to respect the office given by Christ, to receive these men with joy and to honor such men. The second place, we must pray for the deacons. Number two, we must pray for the deacons. Our First Timothy text, verse 11 and 12. Do not be slothful in zeal. I'm sorry, in Romans. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Pray for our deacons. They hold Christ's offers in Christ's church for the glory of God, for the good of the saints, and for the good of the world. If they are not effective, if they are not faithful, if you are not faithful in their support and in the prayers offered to God, the gospel is hindered, and the name of Christ will be profaned in the church and with outsiders. 1 Timothy 1 and verse, chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That includes our deacons. The Church of Jesus Christ, this office of ministry to the poor and others in need, is a high position because it was instituted by God, as with all positions of authority in the world, and both offices in the church, no matter how lowly or humble the task may seem. Pray for these men who serve us, and Christ will continue that they would continue to strive to be perfect before God, have a good standing within the church, and be of good repute in their witness to the world and in their own families. Pray for wisdom for them. This work supports the work of the ministry. This office enables the work of the gospel to go forward unhindered and unencumbered or distracted in any way. It is God's work, and they are God's servants, and we should uphold them daily in prayer. Thirdly and finally, follow the example of the deacons and be examples one to another. Follow the example of the deacons and be examples one to another. At this point, we consider two things. As a charge to the church, the Word of God implores us, firstly, to have servant hearts. The Word of God implores us to have servant hearts. To have a servant heart is to be of such an attitude of mind as to emphasize and feel compassion for all those who are in need and those less fortunate than ourselves. We started our sermon with the Lord Jesus Christ's example, so clearly illustrated for us in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says it's having an attitude of heart, of having a mind like the mind of Christ portrayed there for us. Note especially verse 3 to 7 of Philippians chapter 2 in this regard. The servant heart is to have that attitude, that mind of Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So as an example of Christ, it is not enough just to feel empathy or compassion. In South Africa, we have the saying, you see someone sick or an invalid, and you say, ach, shame. Ach, shame. It's easy to feel that, but like the deacon, our compassion for the less fortunate, the sick, the needy, the poor, the widow, and the orphan must lead to action, which brings us to the second and final consideration. Not just a servant heart. As a charge to the church, the Word of God implores us to have servant actions. To have servant actions. Christ and God's love for the world, what did that lead to? God didn't say, and Christ didn't say, we love the world. But we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Christ's love for the world led him to feed the poor, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel. Not only did he empty himself of his glory he had before the world began, but he gave himself, all of his time, all of his energy on this earth was spent in doing good. If you and I went around doing half the things that Christ did, people will say, are you trying to gain salvation through works? And so we just forget about the works. Christ gave himself every waking minute of his life on earth in service to all of the people. And Christ demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, it's easy to feel compassion. Even the unbeliever has the capability of expressing empathy for the suffering, the lonely and the sick and the poor. But the true Christian love and compassion is diaconal. It's a servant thing. It's love in action. It is service. James reminds us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to do something, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, keep oneself unstained from the world. True Christian faith always shows itself in works. I'm going to repeat that. True Christian faith always, must always show itself in works. And if it does not, it's lifeless. That's what the Bible says. If true Christian faith does not lead to good works, it is lifeless. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and full, achshein, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So faith without works is dead. Charge to the church, brothers and sisters, be a deacon in these things. Show that true servant hearts must always result in true servant actions. Be doers of these things. Outdo one another, as Romans 12 says. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Practice hospitality as commanded. Contribute towards the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Live at peace with all men. Show compassion to the poor and needy by acts of giving and service. Consider Paul, and we close with this last passage. Consider Paul when he was getting money together for the poor saints in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians 9. We read this in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever shows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, and that's often quoted in the context of our tithes and offerings. Well, Paul was appealing to the tithes and offerings. He was appealing to setting aside something, deciding in your heart to set aside work for the Lord, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In order for the deacon to fill his function in the church, God's people need to contribute, to bring their tithes and their offerings into God's house as an act of worship, so that the work of the ministry, first of all, may continue, so that those pastors who preach and teach full-time will be paid, because if they don't preach and teach, there is no ministry. And to assist in the ministry of mercy of the pastors and the ministry of mercy of those deacons, rather, to the church. And our church does this all the time, all the time. What is the charge to the church in this matter of the office of deacon? Basically, be a deacon. Think like a deacon. Act like a deacon. Support the work of the deacons. Pray for the deacons, follow the example of the deacons, and be examples to one another by displaying servants' hearts and servant actions as found supremely in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be honor in the church forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your church. Lord, we confess as your people, we love your church, Lord, and we forget sometimes that the price of our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ was a dear price. You laid down your life as a ransom for many. You took our guilt upon yourself so that we would be justified, so that we would be free, so that we can be adopted into the household of God. And we have believed on you, and we have joined your church here on earth, this imperfect body of believers. And you have gifted your church with pastors and with deacons, with those who would take care of our spiritual food and our daily spiritual bread, and those who would take care of the needs of the saints and of outsiders. Lord, help us all to have servant hearts. Help us all to have servant actions. Help us to follow the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Oh Lord, bless our deacons, bless our dear brother Andy as he embarks on this very important journey of serving the Lord Christ, serving the brothers and sisters and even outsiders in his charge as a deacon, and help us to support and to help and to pray for the work of the ministry and of our deacons. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Benediction from Romans 12, passage we read. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute toward the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Amen. You're dismissed.